Good morning. We're glad you are with us. Good morning online. We're glad you're here as well. So good to be together. So I want you to imagine you wake up. It's cold. It's damp. It's dark. And all of a sudden you come to the realization that you have been buried alive, mistakenly placed in a coffin and buried 6 feet under the ground. And you think, that is absurd, that could never happen. In the 18th and 19th century, a phobia called taphophobia, the fear of being buried alive, swept across the world. To the extent that people like George Washington asked that they wait 3 days before they actually put his coffin in the ground. Or the inventor of the Nobel Prize asking that you sever his veins, allow his arteries to bleed out to assure that he would not wake up in a casket. And you think, how ridiculous is that? But with medical technology during this time, at times it was really difficult to determine if someone was actually dead or alive because their pulse had grown so faint or their breath so weak that you could not hear it, you could not feel it, you could not tell the difference. Adding to the fuel to the fire, there was a book in 1934 about premature burial and how to avoid it, because they believed in France that every day 4 people were buried alive, which I would love to go back and figure out, how do you determine this? I mean, it's Friday night, we got nothing to do. Hey, let's go see if Earl's actually still in there. In 1895, there was a study that believed 2,700 people every year in England and Wales were buried alive. And in our world today, with our technology, it's hard to believe something like that was possible. But they actually began shocking people or sticking needles under their toenails or fingernails just to ensure that they were actually dead and that they would not wake up underground. Hard to believe that that was actually a possibility. But I wonder today in our world if the same can't be said about the church. If it can't be said about followers of Jesus. That at times we may look like we are alive, but are we really actually breathing? Is there a pulse, a heartbeat? See, to combat this fear, people began patenting what they called safety coffins. And these were coffins with things like breathing tubes from the inside of the coffin up to the surface, or a string attached to a flag or a bell on the surface, so that in the event someone woke up, they could ring a bell, they could raise a flag, they could breathe, just to let everyone else know that they were alive. And at times, I wonder if they didn't see flags raise as a flag was tied to the arm of a decaying body shifted. Or a bell ring blown by the wind. Because it's possible for a church to look like it is alive and vibrant, and yet be spiritually dead. And we have all kinds of ways that we make it look like we are alive. We are masters at creating programs and busyness and make sure we're running. But the question is, are we actually disciples of Jesus? Are we actually being formed in His image so that we look like Him and talk like Him and think like Him and love like Him? Or is it just wind ringing a bell? And it looks like everything is okay. But spiritually inside, excuse me, we are wasting away. That, I think, is the essence of why John is writing this letter. He is writing to a church who is experiencing a crisis. And it's probably not a crisis like we would think of crisis. It's not a bunch of fighting going on within the church. It's that there is a group of people who were a part of this body of Christ who have left the body, and now they are starting to teach people things that are alternate to what John has been teaching them. But the problem is essentially they are denying that Jesus came in the flesh, and then they are also running ahead, is the term he uses, and not following the teachings of Jesus. They're advancing the gospel. They're moving beyond the gospel. And John has a solution for this problem. And the solution is going to be really simple. And it sets the foundation for everything that he writes in all of his letters. From the Gospel of John to the three epistles he writes, it is essential. And the essence of it is you need to return to the beginning. And when he says beginning, he means several different things. One, in essence, is to Genesis 1, in the way the world was supposed to be, how things were created to be. But it's not just in essence the very beginning, it's also the beginning of the life and resurrection of Jesus, the good news of the gospel, that Jesus came to this earth, he lived, he died, and he rose from the grave. This is the essence. Think about how he begins his gospel in John. He says, in the beginning was the Word, and he's tying this back to Genesis 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. And through Him all things were made, and without Him nothing was made that has been made. And in Him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. But then, as he begins writing 1 John, I want you to listen to these words now. And these aren't on the screen. I just want you to listen to these. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared, and we have seen it and testified to it. And we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard so that you also may have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. John wants you to make this connection. That as we find a solution for this problem, because for John, everything in his world was based on being a disciple of Jesus. giving up everything to follow him and become like him, to learn from him, to allow him to transform and change everything about him. And if you come along and say, well, Jesus didn't actually come in the flesh, then the question for John was, then what are we following? What are we actually being like? What are we becoming like? Who is it we're following if he didn't come in the flesh? And so for John, this was essential. This wasn't just there was a disagreement in this church about worship theology or the role of elders. This was so much bigger. This was this massive theological problem that this church was facing. These people had left them and were starting to teach something else about Jesus. And John is trying to wake up this church. He's trying to wake up these people. Because the people that are coming are loud and they're making their voice heard, but they aren't truly alive. It's bells ringing. It's flags raising. It's not someone who is alive in Christ. And so he writes these words: to the lady chosen by God and to her children. When he says the lady, he's referring to the church, whom I love in the truth, and not only I, but also all who know the truth, because of the truth which lives in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace from the God and Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, who will be with us in truth and love. There's a word that's going to occur, or two words, excuse me, that are going to occur five times each in the first six verses. One is truth, and the other is love. And if we're talking about a church and asking the basic question, is that church really alive or is it dead? Are these believers, these people who fill a pew, are they actually alive or are they dead? Then there are some signs that you look for to tell the difference. The pulse, I think, of a church is simply truth. It's grounded in truth. But in our mind, truth is knowledge. Truth is something you attain. It's something you learn. It's as simple as saying, today it's a little cooler outside than it was yesterday. You can sense it and you can see it and you can learn it. But for John, truth isn't just this knowledge, this surface. It is this deep abiding sense of knowing Jesus. That truth is not just knowledge. Truth is a person. And to know the truth is to follow Jesus. And not just follow, but to become like him. To become his apprentice. And the New Testament uses the word disciple. Do you realize in the whole New Testament, the word Christian is only used three times? And it's always in a derogatory sense. Those Christians. The word disciple occurs over 250 times. 230 of those times are in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And so for Jesus and for these writers, for John, this wasn't just, you need to make an intellectual decision that Jesus is your Savior and then everything is okay. It was, you need to make a decision that there is a different way and I'm going to follow Jesus. I'm going to surrender my life to him and I'm going to become just like him. And their concern wasn't, well, what happens at the end of my life? Their concern and Jesus' concern was, what happens today? How do I become like him today and be transformed? You know, there's this sad truth in our world today. And I think America is really just the poster child for this. But they say between 60 and 70% of Americans will still claim in some form or fashion to be Christians. But most researchers will say less than 10% of those people are actually trying to live like and be formed into the image of Jesus. And I get that's difficult to measure, and but I think the point is simply there are a lot more people saying, yeah, I know who Jesus is, I know who God is, I have some basic framework for Christianity, but are you actually following, am I actually following Jesus and becoming like him, being transformed into his image? And I think the heartbeat of that, the pulse of that is truth. It's the heartbeat of reality. It's not just facts. It's knowing Jesus. And there's this difference between surface truth and this deep abiding truth of knowing him and being like him. Truth is the pulse that proves that we are alive. John says it this way in his gospel. And actually, this is the promise this week, okay? It's from John chapter 8. If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Right, this is Jesus' words. If you hold to my teachings, then you are my disciples. And then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And so Jesus' concern right here is not, hey, what happens at the end? It's what happens when you walk out these doors today. Are you going to follow me? I was reading something this week, and it struck me. It's something that I know you probably know, but it was one of those things like, oh, wow, I don't know that I've ever really thought of. Do you realize that of all the people that Jesus asked to follow him, he asked every single one of them to follow him. He never asked any person to be a leader. And you can think, like Paul at the end, he says, I want you to follow me as I follow Christ. And when I read that just on the surface level, that's like, that is so audacious. But I think it's Paul's deep understanding, like, hey, you're not following me. I'm just a shadow of what Jesus is doing. I'm following him. And I want you to follow me, but understand it's not me that you're following because I'm not the leader. I'm following Jesus. Listen, if you are a leader, your goal, your purpose is not to be the leader. It's to be the very best follower of Jesus that you can possibly be so that his life flows out of yours because yours is so full of his grace and love. Is that what your life looks like? Is the truth being Jesus, is that the pulse of your life? Is it the pulse that proves that we are alive? And so if the truth of Jesus is the pulse of our life and of the church, I think the breath would be love. And love, as he describes, is a path. It's something you walk in. He says this, it has given me great joy to find some of your children walking in the truth just as the Father commanded us. Now, dear lady, I am not writing you a new commandment. And he says this, he uses this phrase over and over in his writings. This is not a new command, but one that we have had from the beginning. And I think again here, he means both beginnings. In the Genesis 1 beginning, in the gospel of Jesus, death, burial, resurrection beginning. This new creation is what he's trying to make us see. I ask that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk in obedience to his commands. As you have heard from the beginning, his command is that you walk in love. And so love is a path, but it's not a path we lead in, it's a path we follow in. It's we are following the footsteps of Jesus in the light. And that love is the breath that our pulse is producing. As that heart beats, we begin to breathe. And you cannot separate truth and love. They go hand in hand. They have to be together. And so love is not a sentiment, it's walking. It's walking in the light, it's walking with Jesus, it's following him step by step, following the most important command. As Jesus would say, love God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and then love your neighbor as yourself. This is the essence. If I have a GPS in my car, and I'm in a town that I've never been, and I put in the address, and then like a guy, I take off very assured of where I am going, not really needing help and direction, and I take off going in the wrong direction, and my wife elbows me and says, I think we're going the wrong way, but my GPS comes on and assures me, hey, you're doing great. Just keep going. Follow your heart. Everything will be good. There's a problem with my GPS. I don't want my GPS just to say, hey, keep going. It's all okay. I want my GPS to say, recalculating, rerouting. We need to go a different direction. And that, I think, is the essence of John's letter here. You have these people that are trying to come back into this church and teach people something else about Jesus that's not based in truth. And we need to recalculate. And sometimes sharing that honest truth with someone is the most loving thing you can do. Is it loving if you see someone inside a house and you realize the house is on fire? Is it loving to say, oh, don't worry about it, just be comfortable? Or is the loving thing to do, go knock on the door and say, hey, we got to get everyone out? But how we do that matters. How we do that matters. Because I think our tendency is, if we just yell it from the rooftops, then they will hear, then they will know, then they will change. If we get angry, then they will see how serious we are. But how we say it matters. John says, I say this because many deceivers who do not acknowledge Jesus is coming in the flesh have gone out into the world. Such a person is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch out that you do not lose what we have worked for, but that you may be rewarded fully. Anyone who runs ahead and does not continue in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever continues in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. Anyone who comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not take them into your house or welcome them. Anyone who welcomes them shares in their wicked work. I don't think he's saying, I don't want you to be kind to these people. But he is saying to these leaders in this church, you need to protect the people inside because there is some really dangerous teaching that can reshape everything and lead them not closer to Jesus, but further away. And sometimes the most protective thing we can do is set those boundaries. And I don't think John says this, I want you to be mean to those people. I don't want you to show them any kindness, but I think it's, if they're not going to believe at the core of who Jesus is, what we believe, then we don't have fellowship with them. We don't line up with them. We're different. Show them kindness. Show them, but don't let them be a part of what you're doing. And he says, set that boundary. But let me just remind you, how we do that matters. We live in a world, and I don't know about you, but that frustrates me to death right now. Because everything is so binary. There's this side, and there is this side. And you have to choose. And if you're not with us, then you're for them. And if you're not with us, you're for them. And if you don't agree with us, you hate us. Everything, politically, nationally, everything is this or that. And I'm sorry, but I hate it. And I look at it and I say, what if it's not either of those? What if I don't want this choice or that? What if I want a third way? And I would just simply say there is. It is the Jesus way. And it is what it looks like to follow him in love. But understand this, for Jesus, love is defined as self-sacrifice. It's laying down your life for the good of others. And let me just tell you, I'm not very good at that. I'm a lot better at putting on the show and appearing to be alive than I am actually living. And man, I hope it's just me. I do. I hope that you don't struggle with that too. But I will tell you, I think I struggle a lot more with wanting it to appear like I'm alive than actually being alive. And the truth of it is, I know 100%. I know the truth. I know that life in Jesus is better. But this world of these choices drags me in and it says, choose. These are your only options. Come on, follow us. And it is so much time for the church of Jesus to stand up and say, hey, we know a better way. We know the truth, and his name is Jesus. And we know as his pulse beats within us that love breathes out of our lungs and it transforms and changes this world. Jesus didn't say, hey, I need thousands and thousands of people to stand up on one side or the other and be loud. He called 12 people and said, follow me and we're going to change the world. Follow me, be like me, and tell other people to follow you. There's a world right now that is burning around us and we see it. If you don't, turn on the news for 5 seconds and then turn it off, trust me. But it is fire after fire after fire after fire, and maybe the most loving thing we could do to our friends and neighbors that we have such a good relationship with is say, hey, there is a better way than this. I know that everyone's telling you those are the only choices right now. But there is the Jesus way. See, here's the problem. Truth without love, if we separate them, truth without love is a bully. It's say it louder. It's scream it from the rooftops. But love without truth is just a bystander. Whatever, just follow your heart, it'll be okay. Is it time that we truly believed the message of Jesus in a way that it transformed us? Follow me as I follow Christ. See, he never asked me to be the leader. He simply asked me to follow him. So a question for you this morning. And let me share this with you real quick. I came across this quote from Dallas Willard this week, and it just, he said, the greatest issue facing the world today, with all of its heartbreaking needs, is whether those who, by profession or culture, are identified as Christians will become disciples. Students, apprentices, practitioners of Jesus Christ, steadily learning from him and how to live the life of the kingdom of the heavens into every corner of human existence. Will those of us who say we believe in Jesus actually become his disciples? And so I wanted to kind of just leave you with a question today. And I think this question is so incredibly important. As a follower of Jesus, am I more concerned with the appearance of being alive or with actually being alive? Because the appearance is pretty easy. Put on the smile. Walk into church. How's that? I'm good. Everything's good. And it's almost like it's just a safety coffin. And the question is, do we want our church to be a safety coffin? Or do we want it to be an ER room? Where it's messy and it's chaotic. But man, it's alive. Is that right now what our world needs more than anything else? Listen, we love you. We know you think those are the only two options. But let me tell you about the Jesus way. Father, this question for me this last couple of weeks is just, oh man, it has been so difficult to answer honestly. And Father, I just pray that today you would help all of us, communally as a church, but also individually, to simply ask and dwell in that question. Are we more concerned with appearing to be alive or truly being transformed into Christ's likeness? Because, Father, the truth of it is I know that that is the way the world will change. I know that there aren't only two choices. But, Father, sometimes it's so incredibly difficult to differentiate. Father, help us to follow you and simply invite a world in chaos right now to follow us as we follow Jesus. Father, we trust in the power of your word. We trust in your truth. And Father, we ask that you be our pulse and love be our breath. Transform us. Make us more like Jesus today. And we pray this earnestly, begging in sincerity. Come, Lord Jesus, and change us. Transform us. Make us like you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.